come forth. With those words, Jesus' public ministry began in earnest. It was only a week before his triumphal entry into Jerusalem that he raised Lazarus from the dead. For 3 years, he tried to keep his ministry quiet. But after this, after word spread that Jesus has raised this guy from the dead, people came from all over. And on the day that we call the triumphal entry, Palm Sunday, when Jesus rode into Jerusalem, just as many people came out to see if Lazarus would be with him as came out to see Jesus. They wanted to see this guy who had been dead, and now he's alive. 1 week from the triumphal entry, Jesus will have risen from the grave already. And at that point, nobody believed, even his own disciples, that Jesus had risen from the dead. But everybody believed that Jesus had raised Lazarus from the dead. And so that's where we're going to pick up today. Lazarus, come forth. Country artist Keith Anderson. Anybody know Keith Anderson? This is one of a few country songs I like. Can you bring that first slide up, Zach? He wrote a song. Finally got over that song of ours. Stop chasing little red sports cars. Any of you guys know this song? It's a really good song. It's upbeat. To check the license plates, and I quit driving by your place. Back making rounds at our old haunts, honky-tonks, and restaurants. And I can finally smell your perfume and not look around the room for you. And I can walk right by your picture in a frame and not feel a thing. But when I hear your name, I feel rain falling out of the blue sky. And it's the 5th of May, and I'm right there staring in your eyes. And that's all it takes, and I'm in that place every time I hear your name. Funny thing about names. Lots of things trigger memories. Science will tell us that scent triggers memories more than anything else. Of course, songs, you'll hear a song. You kids are too young, but for the rest of us, we'll hear a song from the 80s, and it'll take us back, or the 90s, and it'll take us back to that time in our lives. But mention somebody's name from your past. An old boyfriend, an old girlfriend, your neighbor, your best friend growing up that you haven't seen in 20 years. And it'll bring back a flood of memories. So how important is a name? I don't mean is being named Sharon more advantageous than being named Maria, okay? I'm not talking about that. We're talking about how important is your name. Now, young people, listen up. Most young people get their sense of worth, of how valuable they are, by how many Instagram followers they have, or how many followers they have on Facebook or Twitter or whatever the new thing is this week. What's the new thing this week, Caitlin? I don't know. You guys are on so many things. TikTok? Is that what it's called? So there's the opinions of other people drive most people's lives. But listen, no more so than our youth. The opinions of other people drive these guys' lives. Why are we like that? Listen, first of all, guys, how many likes you have and how many friends you have on social media, I know it feels great, but it's meaningless. Okay, it does not determine your value. It does not determine your self-worth. Okay, it doesn't determine how important you are. So why are we like that? Because everybody wants to feel loved, and everybody wants to feel like they have value, and everybody wants to feel like they fit in, and everybody wants to count. And that's how we get affirmation. Well, I got 46 likes on that post. People must really like me. It means nothing. Most of those people didn't even know you. Somebody put a post on Facebook, nonetheless. They said, life is short. We should spend all our time arguing with strangers on Facebook. And that's pretty much how it is. Two people named Lazarus in the Bible. And you know both of their stories. One was called from the grave, Lazarus, come forth. And the other was used in a parable. And we're going through John MacArthur's parable books and on David's Monday morning Bible study and John and Mike, or Monday evening and John and Mike's Wednesday morning Bible study. Jesus used over 50 parables. And in only one of them did he use a person's name. And because of that, most biblical scholars believe that this is a real event that Jesus is talking about. It's not just a story that he's telling. Either way, this story is important because it shows the value. Both of the Lazarus stories show the value of every single person. In Jesus' parables, we have a merchant searching for pearls. A woman lost one of her coins. The sower went out to sow seeds. The owner of the vineyard sent his servants. A strong man entered a house. The woman gave more than all the others. What's missing from all these stories? There's no name. The only time Jesus used a name is in the parable about Lazarus. Man, he must have really been someone special. For Jesus to use his name, he had to be someone that the world really admired and really looked up to. He probably discovered fire or invented the wheel or something, or maybe he was a world champion athlete or an Oscar-winning actor. I mean, those are the people we admire, right? Those are the people we think are important. They're the people we listen to. Listen, you think LeBron James knows more about who should be president than you do? But that's the way we think. Oh, LeBron's voting for this person, so he must know what he's talking about. I'm not picking on LeBron, just using him as an example. Okay? We think if we don't live up to these people's accomplishments, man, we must be failures. So who was this great Lazarus? The only man named by Jesus in his teachings. Luke 16, 20 to 21. But there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, full of sores, who was laid at his gate, desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. Here he is, the great Lazarus, the only man Jesus names by name. Nothing great, no influence. Lazarus wasn't important at all. Day after day after year, people walked past him without even noticing who he was. Can you bring up the next slide, please, Zach, the picture? Here's Lazarus. And you can see here's a rich man walking right past him. Lazarus is begging for some food. Here's the dogs licking his open wounds. And this guy, the rich man, just walking right past him. And day after day, people just walk by Lazarus. Nobody notices him. He's just a nobody. And one day, he died. No one noticed. There were no professional mourners. Believe it or not, back in the days of Jesus, they hired people to be professional mourners. They would go to what we today call funerals, and they would have funeral processions. They didn't have hearses. They would walk, and they would actually have people walk in front of the body and cry and mourn and wail and those things. There's nobody like that for Lazarus. There's no friends there, no funeral. Man, what a loser. He had no money, no food, no home, but he had one thing. One thing that the Bible says is to be desired above everything else, a good name. And Jesus knew his name. The only one that matters knew his name. Nobody else did, but Jesus did. He was a nothing, a nobody in our human way of thinking. He had no awards, no trophies. He didn't own a business. He wasn't on the cover of all the fashion magazines. He had no influence. If he would have told people who to vote for, no one would have listened. Who was he to tell people that? But boy, if what's-her-face who can't keep a boyfriend tells you who to vote for, everybody's all over that, right? But does the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords know her name? The thing is this. Jesus didn't know Lazarus' name. See, we would have looked down on Lazarus. Walk past him if you work downtown. You probably walk by him all the time. Barely notice they're there. Me too. It's nothing. Not a condemnation. Jesus looked down on Lazarus too. But in a different way than us, Jesus looked down on him with compassion and with love. Luke 16, 22, part A. Here's the part that counts. Now the poor man died and was carried away by the angels to Abraham's bosom. Now, we're not in heaven at this point. Jesus has not ascended yet. Okay, people are not in heaven yet. After Jesus ascends, he will be. Okay, we'll get to that in a couple seconds. So he's taken away to Hades. There's two places of Hades. We look at Hades as hell. They're not the same thing. Hades is kind of like a holding tank. And there's a good part where the Old Testament saints were and where Lazarus was taken, where Abraham still is. And there's a bad part of torment. That's not anywhere near as bad as it's going to be, but it's still a place of torment. So at this point, the angels take Lazarus to the good part of Hades. Okay? It's kind of a place of rest and respite and no bad. Dale Carnegie. Who knows who Dale Carnegie is? Anybody? A couple of you guys. Dale Carnegie is one of the wealthiest men who ever lived. Practically built the United States of America from the ground up. In 1936, he wrote a book. The book was called How to Win Friends and Influence People. It's the best-selling business book of all time. Charles Manson read that book when he was in prison, when he was in his late teens and early 20s, and he used the advice from that book to go out to California and build his cult following. He attracted people by what he learned from this book. Lazarus never read that book. He didn't have any friends, and he certainly didn't influence anyone. His Facebook page would have zero followers. Post after post would have zero likes. No one cared that he lived. No one was aware that he died. Except this. He was so important that Jesus sent his angels to carry Lazarus into the afterlife, to his reward. Because Jesus knew his name. Again, Lazarus did. Now listen, this is important. Lazarus did not go to heaven eventually because he was poor. The rich man did not go to hell eventually because he was rich. Had nothing to do with money. It was how they lived their lives and what they did with Jesus. Some people think that you have to be poor to get to heaven. There's monks that live in monasteries. They go off and live by themselves, and they shun all worldly things and think that that'll get them closer to Jesus, which is exactly the opposite of what the Bible says. But a lot of people think that. But Lazarus wasn't in heaven any more than the rich man was in hell because of their state in life, because of their money. They were in heaven or hell based on what they did with Jesus. What are we striving for in life? To be known by the world? To be successful? What are we striving for? To get people to like us? To get people to accept us? To fit in? Is that what's important in life? Now, young people, I know, especially for you guys, it is. Peer pressure is tough, buddy. It's a tough thing. But that's not where your value comes from. Russell Wilson. Who knows who Russell Wilson is? Russell Wilson might be the greatest quarterback that ever played in the NFL. With all due respect to Tom Brady, Peyton Manning, Joe Montana. No one would have believed he'd be that good on draft day. In fact, almost every team passed him over. See, Russell Wilson stands only 5'11" tall. Almost 5 inches shorter than the average NFL quarterback. See, the problem with the NFL with being short is your offensive linemen are this tall, and if you're down here, it's hard to see your receivers over top of the guys in front of you. So nobody ever thought Russell would be a success, except him. He has the second highest quarterback ranking in NFL history, behind only Aaron Rodgers. He ranks just ahead of Drew Brees, who also is not quite 6 feet tall, and may be the second best quarterback that ever played the game. Wilson is ranked higher than Tom Brady, Peyton Manning, Dan Marino, Troy Aikman, Joe Montana, Terry Bradshaw, Brett Favre. Wilson's team, the Seattle Seahawks, have won 68% of the games he's played in, sixth best in history. His teams have made the playoffs in all but 1 year in his career, a record that surpasses even Tom Brady. See, we strive to be great and to be known, to have a name, but those things don't define success. And here's the thing about Russell Wilson. He knows that. I'm going to put up some quotes from Russell. Slide 5, please, Zach. Picture of Russell Wilson here. This is him, number 3, pray, and this is after a game. All these hundreds of thousands of people are still around. He doesn't care. He's going to go out there and he's going to pray with all these guys from all these teams, and he does this after every game. Win or lose, they get all the Christians together in the middle of the field, and they pray and thank God. And here's what Russell Wilson said about this. Just to be here in front of all these people and to go against the odds when everybody told me I couldn't, man, that's all God. That's not me. After an overtime win against their biggest rivals, the Los Angeles Rams, Russell sent out just 2 tweets. The first one said, "Today is all about you, Jesus." And the second one said, Proverbs 8:17, "I love those who love me, and those who seek me diligently will find me." That's all. No bragging, no bravado. Just praise to Jesus. After winning the Super Bowl, everybody was congratulating him. Great job out there. Well done today, Russell. You did an awesome job. You're the champion of the world. How's it feel? What are you going to do now? I'm going to go to Disney World. Right? Not what he said. Everybody else says that. Here's what Russell Wilson said to the reporter after he won the Super Bowl. Everybody's patting him on the back. "We all want somebody to comfort us or to be there for us and to say, well done. For me, the only person is Jesus." Listen, all these thousands of people are patting him on the back and saying, "Well done, nice job today, Russell." And Wilson says, "The only person I want to hear those words from are Jesus Christ." Here's a man who knows his Lord. So let's contrast Russell Wilson with another well-known world-class athlete. Can you bring up the next picture, please, Zach? This is Lance Armstrong. Lance is flashing the 7 sign here because he's just won the 7th consecutive Tour de France. The Tour de France is probably the toughest sporting event in the world. And he went on to win it 7 years in a row. When he was 16, he made the national cycling team. He won a bronze medal at the Olympics. He was diagnosed with cancer. He formed a foundation, the Lance Armstrong Foundation, which to date has helped 2.5 million people with cancer. He was declared cancer-free after successful cancer treatments. He was a poster boy for health and a hero to millions of people. But he missed the warning in Isaiah. Isaiah 57:12. "Now I will expose your so-called good deeds. None of them will help you." It's important. Soon after, Armstrong's going to be accused of using illegal drugs to win those races. He'll deny it for years, but finally on the Oprah Winfrey show, he admitted that it was true. He had his Olympic medal taken away. He was stripped of his 7 Tour de France titles. He was immediately dropped by his sponsors, including Nike and Oakley sunglasses. He was banned from professional cycling for the rest of his life. He was even stripped of the name on the foundation that he formed. They didn't want him to be associated with his own group anymore. And Lance Armstrong said this. Compare this with Russell Wilson. Can you bring up the next one, Zach? "At the end of the day, if there is indeed somebody or presence standing there to judge me, I hope I'll be judged on whether I've lived a true life." Okay, strike one. Okay, we know you're a drug user, that you cheated, that you lied. Okay, so he probably doesn't want to be judged on that. "Not on whether I believed in a certain book," he's talking about the Bible, "or whether I've been baptized. If there was indeed a God at the end of my days, I would hope he wouldn't say, 'But you were never a Christian, so you're going the other way from heaven.' If so, I'll reply, 'You know what? You're right. Fine.' When Lance Armstrong stands before God, he's going to wilt like a flower in the Sahara Desert without water for the last 6 months. He's not going to tell God anything, and neither is anybody else. But this is the arrogance of people. See, to Lance Armstrong, the most important thing was his name. To Russell Wilson, the most important thing was Jesus' name. Lance is obviously a slow learner. Everything was taken away in the blink of an eye. But here's the thing, guys. Russell Wilson can win 10 Super Bowls. It's not going to get him into heaven. What will get him into heaven that he has trusted Jesus as his Lord and Savior. What will keep Lance Armstrong out of heaven isn't that he did drugs, isn't that he cheated, isn't that he lied. None of that stuff is going to keep him out of heaven. What's going to keep him out of heaven is his refusal to accept Jesus as the Son of God. That's what's going to keep him out of heaven. Here's the most important thing about a name. Russell Wilson, Lance Armstrong, Nicole King. Does Jesus know your name? Everybody knows Jesus' name. We left off in Luke 16, 22, part A, with Lazarus being carried to heaven, but there's a part B. Luke 16, 22, part B. The rich man also died and was buried. Seeing the contrast here? Now listen, this is, put his body in the ground, buried. Now listen, he's not dead as we suppose he's dead, and the rest of the story bears this out. We put his body in the ground, but he's alive. He's just in a place of torment. And the thing is, as you read this story, he can look up and see Lazarus in luxury, but Lazarus cannot see him in torment. We talk about this all the time. Will we remember our loved ones that aren't saved? Will we be sad over that? No. We'll have no recollection of them. This is a picture of what happens to all of us upon death. Lazarus died. What happened? Straight to heaven. Rich man died. What happened? Right into a hole in the ground. But the story goes on from here. The rich man is very much alive. He's in Hades. In the bad part of Hades. There's no good people left in Hades. It's all bad now, today. But at this time, Jesus is not resurrected, hasn't gone home to heaven. So when you died, you still went to Hades. While Jesus was 3 days in the grave, he wasn't dead between the cross and Easter morning. He wasn't dead. The Bible says he went down and led captivity captive. What's that mean? What's captivity? Jesus conquered hell, death, and the grave. The grave is captivity. They were held captive by death, by the grave. And in those 3 days between the cross and the empty tomb, Jesus went down and took all the Old Testament believers and all the believers during Jesus' time and took them to heaven with him. So now Hades is only populated with bad people. How do we know? Because in the book of Revelation, Hades is taken and thrown into the lake of fire. Jesus isn't going to do that with saved people. Knowing Jesus is not enough. Does Jesus know you? We all have to ask ourselves that. Brian, too. Does Jesus know Brian? One of the parables we're covering in our Monday and Wednesday morning and Monday evening classes is the parable of the 10 bridesmaids, the 10 virgins. For time's sake, we're not going to go verse by verse through this, and we're getting close to the end. But the story bears telling because it points out, it brings home what we're talking about today. Matthew 25, 1-4. Then the kingdom of heaven shall be likened to 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. Now 5 of them were wise and 5 were foolish. For when the foolish took their lamps, they took no oil with them, but the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. We talked about this a little bit last Monday night. Now John MacArthur, our Bible study author, and many others disagree on what the oil is. They think it's simply oil. David Guzik and people like that gets it correct, and I think makes it pretty clear. Scripture makes it pretty clear. And it's important to know what the oil is as we finish up. Oil in the Bible, as often as not, is symbolizes the Holy Spirit. So we're talking about the Holy Spirit. 10 of them. 5 of them are filled with the Holy Spirit, oil. 5 of them only think they're saved. This is important. And listen, here's why it's important. Because they all look alike. They all sit in our churches on Sunday mornings. All go to the same Bible studies, sing the same songs. Everybody looks the same. But Jesus knows the difference. All 10 of them knew Jesus' name, but Jesus only knew 5 of their names. This passage, this story about the virgins, is the last public teaching from Jesus in the Bible. There's only one more parable after this. This is the parable of the talents. This is the last thing Jesus says. 2 nights from the time he gives this talk, just 2 nights later, he's going to be arrested and crucified the next day. Why would Jesus spend his last public ministry talking about oil in the lamps? Had to have a deeper meaning. Matthew 25, 5 and 6. While the bridegroom was delayed, this is important. Who's the bridegroom? Jesus. While the bridegroom was delayed, they all slumbered and slept, kind of like us today. It's been 2,000 years. When's he coming? Blah, blah, blah. I'm just going to go about my life, eat, drink, and be merry. Right? There's nothing wrong with that. Brian does that too. But at the same time, we're to be ready at any time for Jesus to come back. Listen, Paul and John and all the other Bible writers, they thought that they were going to be raptured during their lives. They thought Jesus was going to come back that soon. At midnight, a cry was heard. Behold, the bridegroom is coming. Go out to meet him. Here we are 2,000 years later, and people have grown cold, indifferent, even unbelieving that Jesus is going to come back. And so we, like the 10 bridesmaids in our story, we get weary waiting for Jesus, and we let life beat us up, and we seek validation and other things, like how many Twitter followers we have. Who cares? Matthew 25, 7 to 9. Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. So all 10 of them are sleeping. The bridegroom comes. All 10 of them wake up. And the foolish said to the wise, give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out. But the wise answered, saying, no, lest there should not be enough for us and you, but rather go to those who sell and buy for yourselves. Some denominations teach that you can pray people out of the grave into heaven. Listen, this proves that. You can't give away your salvation. You can't sell your salvation. You can't share your salvation. All you can do is talk about it and pray that the Holy Spirit will work in people's lives and convict them of the truth. Other than that, you're helpless and hopeless to do anything with it. Okay? The outcome of whether you're in heaven or hell is decided upon death. And it's based only on what you did with Jesus. So the 5 foolish virgins are told, go out and find those who sell. They're going out looking for the priests, the Pharisees and the Sadducees. They're going to go out and learn how to get saved. What do we have to do to get in? We thought we were already in. Apparently we're not. Matthew 25, 10. And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came. Jesus, this is the rapture. The bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the wedding, and the door was shut. Okay, guys, here's how we know this is the rapture. Jesus has come and called those who are saved to himself. They're called to Jesus. We go up to Jesus, okay? The door is shut. The Bible says at that point, Jesus is going to send a strong delusion so that the 5 foolish bridesmaids here, doesn't matter what they do after this point, God's going to confuse their minds so they can't accept the truth. And that's what's going to happen at the rapture. Okay, the people who have heard the story before are not going to be able to grasp it after the rapture. People will be saved during that 7-year period, but not people who have heard the story beforehand and refused Christ. Matthew 25, 11. Now look, this is important. Afterward, the other virgins, the 5 that went to buy oil, that went to get saved, came saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. Too late. But note, they think they're saved. They think they're okay with God. They're calling Jesus their Lord. They think everything's okay. But listen, Jesus didn't know their names. Now watch, I'm going to prove that to you. Matthew 25, 12 and 13. But he, Jesus, answered and said, "Assuredly I say to you, I do not know you." Jesus didn't know their names, didn't know who they were. Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man is coming. Note something here. In this parable, it starts out with the bridegroom, ends up with the correct interpretation of who the bridegroom is, the Son of Man, Jesus. So there's no mistake in who this parable is talking about. Okay? Albert, you want to pray for me? You don't have to, but you can if you want. Albert, you're the best. Thank you, sweetheart. You play anything. You know Hank Jr.? The story is an encouragement and a warning. Note the words of Jesus. "I do not know you." All 10 of them knew Jesus. The devil knows Jesus. Demons know Jesus. The rich man who came and asked Jesus, "What do I have to do to inherit eternal life?" He knew Jesus. But Jesus didn't know them. All 10 women knew Jesus, but Jesus only knew 5 of them. This is not the second coming. In the second coming, Jesus comes down here. In this parable, we go up to Jesus. 2 different events, the rapture and the second coming. He tells us we won't know the time of the rapture. But the Bible makes it clear that we will know the time of the second coming. But that's for another day. This parable was saying that knowing Jesus is not enough. Knowing about Jesus is not enough. We pastors do this all the time. We stand up here at the end of the sermons and we say, "Do you know Jesus? Would you like to know Jesus? Come on down front here. Say a couple words and your eternity's secure." It's a wrong question. The question isn't, "Do you know Jesus?" The question is, "Does Jesus know you?" The other Lazarus, remember him? "Lazarus, come forth." Can you bring up the next slide, please, Zach? Jesus calling Lazarus out of the tomb. Why didn't Jesus just say, "Arise"? Why didn't he just come to the tomb and say, "Come out of the grave"? Why did he have to say, "Lazarus, come forth"? Because if Jesus didn't use Lazarus' name, remember, Jesus hasn't gone, nobody's in heaven yet. If Jesus didn't use Lazarus' name, every Old Testament believer would have come out of the grave at that point and gathered around Jesus. Thousands, maybe millions of people would have come out of their graves at that point. So Jesus had to use his name. Jesus called Lazarus by name because Jesus knew Lazarus. Serious question everybody has to ask themselves. Does Jesus know me? Can you bring up the last picture, please, Zach? The 10 virgins. You're going to be either in this group or in this group. There's no in between. Everybody's going to be in one of these two groups, guys. Choose wisely. Because this event could happen before we even get to our cars in 5 minutes. It could happen right now. Nobody will know the day or the hour. Nobody will know the time of the rapture. But when it happens, those who have the Holy Spirit are going to heaven. Those who don't have the Holy Spirit, those who aren't saved, are going to a place of torment. If you don't know that Jesus knows your name, you need to talk to somebody. It doesn't have to be me. talk to one of the deacons, Ed or Jerry, John, Dave, Mike. Here's the thing, guys. Thanks, Albury. You're awesome, girl. Here's the thing, guys. You don't have to like me. I'm hard to like. I get that. I'm a hard person to I appreciate that you guys come here every week because it is hard to listen to my preaching style. But listen, my job is not to get you to like me. My job is to teach you what this book says, unwatered down and uncompromised. That's my job. Listen, young people, God didn't call me to collect friends. And he didn't call you to collect friends either. He called you to live a life that's pleasing to him. Now here's the thing. It's okay if you like me, if you don't like me. But I love every person in this room. And I want to spend eternity with every person in this room. But that's only going to happen if Jesus knows your name. If you're not certain that Jesus knows your name, please talk to me or one of the deacons, and we're going to make that right, and we're going to change your eternal destiny. Jesus loves you just the way you are. I love you guys.